Greetings in Jesus' name. I was blessed by things that were shared here this morning already. Taking up our cross and following Jesus, in a sense, is the same for all of us. It means letting go of those things that we want to hang on to, and we give them to the Lord and follow Him. But it may mean different things for each one of us. And so I was blessed and challenged by just processing that again in my life. This morning, so I think about sharing this message and hoping that it can stick with us. I'd like to start with a story that took place in our workplace here recently. And someone said something that I didn't say, but they came to one of their co-workers and they said that Emmanuel said that you did such and such, and it was something that was, you know, it wasn't intentional, but it was something that had happened prior to that time. And this person was just trying to get someone going because he hadn't actually done it, but he was saying, Emmanuel said that you did this. And it was like, so right away, you know, the defenses come up and it's like, you know, my reputation is on the line. And so he's like, you know, he wanted to right away set the record straight. This wasn't me, it was someone else. And I just, as I was preparing this message, that came to mind is, you know, us as people, we like to make sure that when we're thinking the way people think, that people understand who we are. And we don't like to let go of that reputation. This morning, I'd like to try to study the character of God. And as we go through these verses and look at God's character, we will see something different, at least in this time frame. You know, I'm sure that if we're paying attention as we go through life, that there's people time and time again that accuse God of different things. And it truly wasn't Him. And as we go through these verses and look at different things here too, I want us to be aware of, it seems like the devil likes to come about and do his work and somehow people think that, you know, they blame God for it. And we know that's not true. I'd like to turn to 1 John chapter 1. And maybe before we start reading, we can just pause and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just bow before you here this morning with thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. And I pray, Lord, this morning as we look into your word and as we study the things that you have said about yourself, and as we know who you are, I just pray, Lord, that our hearts could be drawn to you, that we could have hearts of worship, and that we would just be in awe of you, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would, through your scriptures, that you would just reveal to each one of us who you are, and that we would have a clear understanding of that. We thank you. And Lord, I just pray that you would give me the ability to share the things that you have laid upon my heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 1, going down to verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As we look at the message, the way that God presents himself, the way that he presents his message, I'd like for us to see that his message is clear. It's never vague or deceptive. It's a message for the heart, The message that he offers to us is a message of confession and repentance and a call to believe. You know, there's no doubt about what God is trying to say when we look at his scriptures clearly. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, we see here in this verse that God is a gracious God. Isaiah 30, verse 18, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God is a gracious God, a God of mercy, a God that he wants to give us all the opportunities that he can give us so we might make the right decisions. In 1 John chapter 4, we see the kind of God here in verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When was God making this happen? Before, you know, even when we were against him, when we were living our own lives, God was had made a way that we might be redeemed unto him, that we might have a relationship with him. because of our sins, we couldn't have a relationship with him. But he made a way that that could happen. And so we see that, you know, God had us in mind when he was doing that. Not when we were, you know, beautiful and you know, it wasn't in a time when it was like, I want to have a relationship with that person. You know, it when you think about people that you meet, and there's some people that's like, they're just, you know, in the time frame that they're in, it's like you meet them and it's like you just want to have a relationship with them because they build you up, and it's just encouraging, and it's a two-way thing. And then other times you meet someone and it's like, you know, if you're really honest with yourself, it's like, you know, I really don't care if I never meet that person again. And you know, there was a time that we were probably all like that to God. Like, it was just like, we were just not, you know, we weren't open to a relationship and not nice. And God's made a way for us that we could have this relationship that we have. As we go through this message and as we leave this place, my encouragement is that we study God's faithfulness in our lives, in how he takes care of us. And as we, I believe as that is settled in our hearts, and as we study that and understand that it will prepare us for this life. It will prepare us to whatever our journey is in this life. And as we understand God's faithfulness, it will help us to enjoy heaven and worship. You know, it was mentioned about being able to worship God in heaven. And when we are convinced and it's settled in our hearts of God's faithfulness in our lives, it does one thing. You know, we just have a grateful heart, and it just makes us praise him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just a couple of verses there, just reminding again, that God, the faithfulness of God. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, going down to verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willing are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth
which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does God wait? Why do we see him? You know, it seems like he's just waiting and waiting to bring judgment to the world. We see here, you know, that it's not his desire that any would be lost, but that all would come to repentance. And so, you know, as we look at this and we see the character of God here, we see patience. We see a heart that is yearning for his people to come to himself. In John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, as we look at those verses there, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn us, but to save us. You know, not to condemn us, but to save us. You know, it's so unlike the human way of thinking. You know, when someone is wrong and is not living their life well, we come, you know, our human heart, our human tendency is to come at it and say, you know, this guy, he's wrong. And we put things in place to bring judgment and to prove a point that where he is. And we see that, you know, God sent his son not to condemn us, but rather to give us an opportunity to be redeemed. In Mark 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so his heart is that we would believe and obey, and that if we do, that we'll not be condemned. If we turn to Revelations, in Revelations chapter 12, we looked at some verses here, and we see God's heart. We see some of his characters, and the Bible is full of the way God thinks and feels and his desire for us. But in Revelations chapter 12, if we go down to verse 7 here, we see the character of our enemy, Satan. And we see here a little bit of what happened here, starting in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. It doesn't take us long to read just a couple of verses, and we can very quickly see how the devil, our enemy, the enemy of our soul, how he thinks and how he lives. You know, he wants control. And we see here that, you know, his desire for control and how God won that battle. And so if we understand this and we see what, you know, Satan's intent is, and as things come at us, you know, many times I've heard people blame God. And, you know, that's exactly what Satan wants to accomplish. He wants us to think that it's God's fault, and he's trying to turn people against God. But, you know, those things take place. And God is, he doesn't just right away bring judgment on us or the devil, but he's, you know, there is a time that is coming that everyone is going to be judged based on the life that they've lived. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we look at verse 34, and it's talking about judgment here. In verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's talking here about those that have chosen to have a relationship with him. And the thing that I would like to note here is the kingdom. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. And when was this prepared for you from the foundation of the world? It was God's desire and intent that you could experience this. That's what he wants for each one of us. But if we go down, and maybe we should read some more of those verses there. In verse 35 there, and it says, For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. So as we're ministering and as we're taking care of each other and people that are in need, those things are being recorded, and we see that God sees. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 here, then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the thing that I would like to note here is those that are not prepared to meet the Lord, that haven't chosen to have a relationship and to walk with the Lord, you know, they're going to find themselves in that place. That, and it's what's interesting to me here is, you know, this place wasn't prepared for us, but it was prepared for the devil and his angels. And but because people have chosen to follow him instead of God, they're going to find themselves spending time there. And so I was just, those were some things there that just really stood out to me. You know, this speaks about the character of God and his intent for his people. You know, God has heaven in mind for you. But, you know, we have our enemy going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He is desperately wanting to mess God's plan up. He wants us, you know, he has the devil, he has one thing in mind, and that is to destroy us, to destroy relationships, our relationship with God. And so I think we do well to be aware of that. We turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I think that this also gives us a really good picture of God's character and how he was looking out for Adam and Eve. A very familiar part of scripture to most of us, I think. But we also know here, you know, how God spoke and how the serpent spoke here. In Genesis 2, going down to verse 9, I believe. Just seeing here what God was doing in verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. We see that God created trees, and they were pleasant to the sight. And it talks about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And doesn't tell us much about it here in this verse. But if we go down to verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so God, it looks to me like in verse 17 here that God communicated very clearly. It was a very clearly what they can, verse 17 there, 16 and 17, of what they can eat of and what they can't. And it seemed pretty clear. And then we see also here in verse 18 and 19 that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And, you know, we just see God looking in on the picture here and seeing Adam, and it's like, you know, he needs someone with him. He's looking out for Adam here, and he does something about that. And so we see that God had Adam's best interests in mind. And so, you know, as that goes along, it seems very clear that God was looking out for Adam and doing everything that he could to make his life successful. But when we go down to chapter 3 and start reading in verse 1 there, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know, when we look back at the way that God communicated to Adam there, you know, it seemed like it was very clear communication. It was very clear of what was supposed to happen. But then when we look in chapter 3 and we see the communication that was happening there, here, it's different. There's questions asked and doubts are raised. And it's, you know, when you get done reading those verses and it's like, well, what is true? And you start questioning, and then you go back, and it's like, you start thinking, it's like, well, what did God say? And it's like, well, I don't think that was right. And that's what Satan did to Eve. And started questioning. The message wasn't clear. And so they did their own thing. Consider, as you look at the way the messages were shared there, and you think about the character of God and his, we see him looking out for Adam and Eve. He had their best interests in mind. And as God communicates to us, he has his best interests in mind for you, for me. And he speaks clearly to us. But I believe that the enemy also comes along to us like he did to Eve here, and he'll start asking some questions and distorting the things that we heard, and we start questioning, and then we's like, oh, well, I can do my own thing. It's going to be okay. And we don't find out till after the fact that it's not okay, and then we have messes. And so if we can really really understand how God
thinks, how he talks to us, how he, you know, how we can trust him. You know, in these times, these kinds of scenarios in our lives will be, I believe, very helpful for us, because we can quickly be reminded that God clearly said, and we don't have to, when these questions come up, we can go back and we can quickly decipher of where what is coming from, and avoid some of these collisions that we see happening. We see, as we look at this creation story here, we see that God, he wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve, and that was his heart. But something that I would like to note here is, you know, this relationship, it was freely given. It wasn't something that he demanded. You know, he gave them free will. He put everything in place that it could happen and that they could be successful. But ultimately, it was their decision. And that's the kind of God that we serve if we've chosen to serve him. God doesn't force us to serve him. It is our choice. He's done everything he can do to prove that he loves us. He would like to have that relationship with you. But ultimately, he's going to let you make that decision. The character of Satan is not so. We see Satan coming in, and you know, he pretends to be that. He claims that, you know, in fact, he tries to tell us that, you know, if you serve God, you have to do all of these things. And it's bondage. But, you know, if you do the things that, if you do it my way, you can live life however you want. But people don't figure that out till way down the road, you know, once when they have all of these issues and they're, you know, bound by sin and no longer can easily turn away. And so those are the differences. And the other thing I would like for us to note is that, you know, as we look through God's word, we see that Satan is trying to destroy God's character and trying to destroy his mission. In Matthew chapter 4, it's just an example of, you know, we see him coming to Jesus here. And this was a time after Jesus had been spending time alone. And, you know, he had fasted for 40 days, which, you know, that's a long time. But it was a time, you know, I look at that as a time of, he had spent time with his Father. And he was just coming away from that, and the tempter came to him, and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command all these stones to be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We see here, you know, it's when does Satan come to tempt us? You know, he was obviously weak with hunger, and he came at him in this way, and he tried, you know, a couple of other things, but he was unsuccessful. You know, so are we prepared for those encounters? They're going to happen. And God will give us the tools. He will give us the strength to see us through, you know, if we rely on Him. So just a couple of closing thoughts here. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 4 here, you know, the scribes and Pharisees, you know, they had their ways of, you know, telling the people all of the things that they needed to do. And they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were asking the people to do all of these different things, and I guess the point that I wanted to make is, you know, if we go down the road of trying to, well, we'll do all these things that men expect us to do, and they're maybe good things, but they're not going to satisfy the soul. But if we, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28 to 30, if we accept Jesus, if we understand the character of God and we embrace Him into our lives, we're going to experience what we see here in these verses. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So may the Lord bless each one of you. And again, the challenge that I want to leave with us is that we understand who God is and study Him. And you will, you know, we'll be amazed at how we see God working so often I think those waters get muddied by lies that are put out there. Things that are going on, and people start believing that it's God's fault. And I'd like to assure us this morning that it's not. You know, we have an enemy out there that is trying to muddy the waters and make it look like it's something else. And he does that and tries to blame it on God. And let's not fight for those lies, but really understand God's character and believe it and live it. And we will find joy and peace, and we'll want to worship the Lord if we really understand that. May God bless.